We got to get going. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again just for the opportunity we have to, again, open your word, study your word. And Lord, I do pray that as we just listen to Isaiah's heart for his generation and even future generations, and God, we see how you look at each generation, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, I pray that it would, again, just show us, God, show us your amazing grace. And Lord, even for some of us, show us our hearts, and Lord, give us that gift of repentance to change. So, Lord, again, open up our eyes, open up our minds, open up our hearts, Lord, and have your way with us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, looking at these chapters, it's interesting because it seems like in these chapters, Isaiah kind of goes back and forth and back and forth. And even in time, it seems like he like shoots out to the millennium, comes back, talks about the generation, talks about what's going to happen. They're going to be deported, talks about them coming back from the captivity. And he seems to go all over the place. But the main themes we're going to look at is there's people who want to follow God, and then there's people who don't. And that's like a no-brainer, right? That's every generation, no matter whether, you know, we're talking about the Jews in his day or the people of our day or the people of first century. So he's kind of dividing us up, and he's showing God looking at those who do not want to follow the Lord and are resisting. And then he continually keeps, for me anyway, seems like he keeps going back to the mercy of God and how great God is and how much God loves us that he's willing to stop at nothing. And that's kind of what I like about Isaiah's heart and what Isaiah's talking about. So once again, a lot of poetry. And remember, Hebrew poetry is all about saying one thing, like sometimes six different ways, so you understand, using some metaphors. And then also, I wrote down this quote that I ran into today, and just thinking about it again, as we're studying prophecy, and we're not so much in an area of real prophetic stuff in that sense, but you know, this was a great quote and was right before I was studying this in one of the commentaries. And the person said this. He says, "Remember, the study of prophecy is not to entertain the curious or to intrigue the intellect, but encourage holy living." And we got to remember that. And that's definitely what I see here, is as Isaiah goes through this, you know, me studying this, you know, this week really made me want to be holy because of the other stuff that's said about the unholy and the good stuff that's said about holy living. So hopefully we get that out of this tonight. So let's start here in verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is a man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So here's what Isaiah is telling him. God is about to come. So I'm thinking this is kind of looking out into the millennium. I don't think it's so much looking at when he's going to bring them back from the exile, but I think he's looking way out there. But the interesting thing, I think, is he's saying, listen to what he's saying, is, you know, salvation's about to come. So, because that's true, we should be living our lives as though Jesus is going to show up any minute. And I think that's important, you know, and as he's talking about Jesus coming. I want to live my life in such a way that when he shows up, there's not a huge change. In other words, when he shows up, I don't want to be really shocked. And I definitely don't want to be in sin, right? I mean, I don't think any of us want to be like in the middle of something, Jesus showing up, we're going, "Oh, I was really hoping you wouldn't be here, like right now." But it's interesting that, you know, Isaiah's telling the people, hey, live in such a way. So listen, some people take away from this, and in this section especially, he's going to bring up the Sabbath several times. And remember, the Sabbath was given to Israel, not to the world. You know, when I hear some people say, oh, we have to keep the Sabbath. As Christians, we don't keep the Sabbath. I think every day is a day to worship God, and every day is a day to honor God. And the Sabbath is, you know, was the day set aside for them, not even to worship. It was a day to set aside and rest and you know, just be before the Lord. I was reading one person, and he said, if everybody kept a Sabbath, you would get 7.5 weeks more of vacation. Wow, that's kind of interesting to think about, huh? If you took that day and just rested on that day and took it that way. But listen, he's telling them, pay attention to what you're doing, because they weren't paying attention. And then he talks about, again, I think looking into the millennial, looking into the Gentiles and others coming in. Look at verse 3. He says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So listen, it seems like he talks about Gentiles and then goes into kind of the extreme of the culture and the eunuchs. And he's telling the eunuchs, "Man, you follow me, you're going to get something better than children. You know, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to be there for you." And then he continues on in verse 6 and says, "Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Sounds a little familiar, right? "And the Lord God will gather, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, 'Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him.'" So Isaiah's talking about God's going to bring in more than just Israel. And that's good news for us. If you're here tonight and you're a Gentile, which I look around and I think most of you are Gentiles, that's good news. That's him gathering everyone. And, you know, I think it's going to be interesting, as again, as he's looking into the millennium, it seems like during the millennium, there will be the Sabbath. And during the millennium, there will be sacrifices. Now, I know people get uptight and think, "Really? You really think that's going to happen?" From what I read, it sounds like that's what's going to happen. And I don't know if PETA's going to be around then or not, and, you know, freaking out about things. But it does seem like that's going to be, listen, it won't be sacrificing for sin. It will be an offering, a worship offering, and all of that's going to be going on. And it seems like Sabbath. So listen, he lays that out. These are the good people. These are the godly people. And it seems like Isaiah's like looking into a thing, and, you know, in the midst of all of the ugliness he sees in his culture and what's going on. You got to remember when Isaiah is speaking, man, Israel is beginning to go, right? And he sees all of that, and he sees horrible things. Yet, he goes, "Man, look at what's coming and look at what could be even now." As I read this, listen, I understand he's talking about a distant thing, but I also think he's talking about right now. If you and I choose to walk with God and worship God and honor God, I think we can have heaven on earth. And I think we can experience it. You know, I'm not waiting until I get to heaven to enjoy Jesus. I want to enjoy him right now. And I want to walk with him right now. And I believe, again, what he's telling you and I is we can have that. Now, here's the guys. Now what he's going to do is he's going to talk to the leaders of Israel, to those who are responsible, right, to take Israel in a direction, and they're not doing it. And I mean, Isaiah, I think this is some of the boldest words Isaiah says. So listen to what he says in verse 9. "All you beasts of the field come to devour, and all you beasts of the forest." So here's what in verse 9, here's what he's doing. He's calling all of the nations to come, and here's what he's saying. You guys can feast on Israel because of what I'm about to say. And now listen to what he says about the leaders. This is pretty heavy. He says, verse 10, "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, and they are all dumb dogs." Whoa. "They cannot bark, and sleeping and lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, and I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant." So man, the leader's like, Isaiah's not real happy with him, is he? I mean, I'm thinking this is like Donald Trump's tweets. You know, and you're kind of reading this and you're going, this is crazy stuff that he's saying. And I'm thinking, you know, he needs probably a person to kind of straighten him out. But listen to what he says. Look at, go into verse 1 and 2 of 57, because I think it's tying into this. He says, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, and they shall return to their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So listen, he's saying, here's what the leaders are doing. And they don't even care that the righteous are being taken away. And I think he's talking about righteous dying, and I think he's even talking about some righteous in captivity. Now, there are people who take verses 1 and 2 and twist it into the rapture, and that takes pretty good scriptural gymnastics to do that. It's not even close to talking about the rapture. He's talking about righteous people being persecuted, being killed, being taken away, while the shepherds are dumb dogs who aren't barking, who aren't doing their job, who aren't doing what they're supposed to. And, you know, it's interesting how Isaiah is calling out spiritual leaders. And he's telling the spiritual leaders, you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. And, you know, as I was reading this and again studying, J. Vernon McGee went off on this hardcore tangent about pastors who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, feeding the flock and giving the Word of God and putting it out there. And once again, and I've shared with you guys, that's part of what grieves my heart in today's generation, watching younger people come up in ministry and doing some things that are much more, to me, much more entertainment than giving people the meat of the Word to encourage them and feed them and strengthen them. And listen, that's important. And I don't want to run into Isaiah in heaven and him call me a dumb dog. You know, I just don't want that happening. And so listen, he's calling out the people. And then the Lord is going to talk about the sinfulness of the people here in chapter 57, in their idolatry. Now some say this could be during Manasseh's reign. If you get a chronological chart and you chart out the kings and the prophets and stuff, it's kind of fun. And you can see that right towards the end of Isaiah's speaking and the time he lived, Manasseh was just beginning to reign. And if you know, we're going to look at him here in a couple weeks, well, maybe a couple months. We'll get into Manasseh. And Manasseh was like a really bad king. He was horrible. So I think it's during that time that he's seeing what's going on around him. And so this is what's going on with the people. Verse 3, but come here, he says, you sons of sorcerers, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Those aren't nice words, are they? Listen, he's talking to Israel. And that's what he's calling them. And he says, verse 4, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rock? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering, and you have offered grain offerings. Should I receive comfort in these? So again, just using different ways, 3, 4, 5, and 6, different ways of saying the same thing. Israel has slipped into intense idolatry. And are worshiping other gods, and even to the point where they are offering their children as sacrifices and doing those things. So he's calling them out on that, and they've replaced God. And, you know, I always love it when, as we go through this several times, whenever we replace God, God seems to call out to us, and he seems to want to ask us, why are you doing that? Are you stupid? And then I love it because then he says, you know, when you get in trouble, try calling on those gods. No, the things that we replace God with, even in, most of us don't worship, you know, little statues and stuff, but we have idols, we have things in our lives that get in the way. And, you know, God says, why don't you call out to that thing when you need help? In other words, listen, there's nothing wrong with having things and enjoying things. I think God gave us things to enjoy. But it's when those things take the place of Him, and we're not spending quality time with Him and seeking Him and understanding His heart. So listen, he's calling them out, and again, that's that generation, for actual idolatry. And then even it got further. Look at verse 7. On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. You also are also behind the doors and the posts you have set up your remembrance, for you have uncovered yourself to those other than me. You have gone up to them and you have enlarged your bed. You have made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed. Where you saw their nudity, you went with the king, or you went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes and sent your messengers far off, and even the descendants to Sheol. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say, there is no hope. You have found life in your hand, therefore you were not grieved. And again, different ways he's using these metaphors about committing adultery and going that direction, because that's the way the Lord sees it when we go after other gods. And that's the heart of God. So listen, he's calling them out on that pretty strong, isn't he? And he says, listen, even you guys are at the point where you're going, everything's okay. I don't need to say there's no hope. I have hope in these things. So as he continues, now he's going to kind of call them out. Verse 11, and of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I've held my peace from old that you do not fear me? Here's what God's saying. Is it because I'm quiet? You know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, what if God all of a sudden got audible? That would freak some people out, wouldn't it? That would like shake up the world if all of a sudden this, you know, and it's got to be a big booming echoing voice, right? And I mean, or what if God just like started appearing everywhere and letting people know how horrible they were? And here's what he's telling Israel. Oh, it's because I haven't said anything? That you think I don't notice, that you think I don't see. And sometimes we're even that way as Christians, aren't we? We kind of think, well, I'm not really hearing from God. I'm not really feeling God. People tell me that. I don't really sense his presence. So I don't think he's around. God's around, period. And we need to know that. And he doesn't always make his presence known. Actually, I think it's seldom that he makes his presence known. That's why it's called walking by faith. And trusting by faith. So listen, he's telling them, oh, you're not afraid because I haven't made any noise. And he says, verse 12, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. So God's saying, yeah, we're going to look at what you've done. And then he says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So God, again, always challenging, you know, no matter what generation, challenging that generation. And then verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I kind of like that, right? God's like really declaring, I'm God, right? The high and lofty one, he inhabits eternity. That's who I am. I dwell in high and holy places. In verse 15, with him, who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, it's amazing because sometimes we think quiet, contrite people, quote, are the losers. Did you hear the heart of God? They're the winners. They're the ones that are going to make it. Not the arrogant, lofty people who think they completely have it together and, you know, we see them and they think everything's good. So, you know, it's the one who has a contrite heart. You know, and as I read that, that encourages me to be honest before the Lord. You know, I think the Lord desires above anything for you and I just to be really honest with him, open with him, talking to him, letting him know that we know when we're blowing it, let him know that we know when we're really in tune with him. But I think it's important for you and I to have that heart where we're gonna let it go, and we're gonna be people who are gonna confess and be contrite, be broken, be those people. So listen, he's saying those are the ones who are there in that high and lofty place. Verse 17, he goes on. And I'm sorry, verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit will fall before me, and the souls, or for the spirit would fall before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. But I've seen his ways, and I will heal him. And I will also lead him and restore and comfort and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. So listen, God says, yeah, there are those who go far away, but did you hear what he says, man? I'm there to take care of them. You know, it's interesting to me, when I was a newer Christian, I listened to a lot of the, and I've shared this before, a lot of real legalist people, and they would quote a lot of Isaiah. Like, Isaiah's the one that everybody wants to quote, because Isaiah's, like, pretty strong. But, you know, as I've matured and I read the Bible for myself, it's always interesting to me, they would quote the harshness, like where he's saying, you know, that those who do those things I'm going to come against, and, you know, those who are backsliding and I'm going to judge him for his iniquity. They would do that, but they wouldn't talk about the part where God says, I'm going to heal them and I'm going to lead them and I'm going to bring them comfort. Listen, God cares about us. He doesn't want to beat us up. He doesn't want to catch us like, man, I can hardly wait to catch him doing something wrong. Then I'm going to get him. No, man, he wants us to do. If there's anybody on our side, it's God, right? He's proven that by his son. And so, listen, I love that part. But here's the consequences of those who choose not to follow him. Verse 19, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled seas when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And again, it's kind of a no-brainer for a choice, right? It's like, if there's no peace for the wicked, I think I'm going to choose to walk with God. I'm not going to choose to be wicked, right? It's like, I like peace and I like tranquility. So he lays all that out. Now, listen, in chapters 58 and 59, he kind of keeps that theme of going with, here's the good, here's the bad, here's the ugly, here's the good, and here's the better. And he keeps kind of going back and forth. And listen, obviously stuff was going on in Israel at that time with a lot of sin, but one of their greatest things was their hypocrisy. And that's what he's going to begin to nail here in chapter 58. These were people who would go to church, well, go to the temple, put on their nicest clothes, do the nicest things, offer sacrifices and do everything, but they could care less about God. Even to the point we're going to see where they were fasting, but they weren't really fasting. They were just doing hunger strikes and those sort of things and trying to get God's attention, but they didn't have a heart for God. So again, he's calling them out as a bunch of hypocrites. In verse 58:1, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So here's what he's letting Isaiah know. It's time to ramp it up, Isaiah. And it's time to really talk about them, because God is seeing, again, these people who, and he says it earlier in Isaiah, whose hearts, lips are talking about me, but their hearts are far from me. And one thing you and I need to know, you can't fool God. Like, you can fool people, and you can put on a little smiley face and be all happy and be spiritual, but God knows our heart. And we should, I think, be a little bit more afraid. Here's the crazy thing. We want to do things and put on for people and act spiritual, and we don't realize that God is seeing all of the things we do in secret. Like, we do things, all of us, come on, we all do things we'd never do in front of other people. And we think we're getting away with it, and God's going, I'm watching. Why aren't you upset? Because I'm watching. Well, because you don't have skin on, that's why, God. Right? So he's calling these people out and letting them know, and he's telling Isaiah, I want you to ramp it up, I want you to get really loud. And then, verse 2, yet they seek me daily, so they're full of transgression, full of sin, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. That's some sarcasm, by the way. And as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. So here's what he's saying. They have all of that external stuff. When you look at them, you just look at them from the outside and you watch them, and they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing. They got it together. And they're people who, like, put it all on. And then God says, but it's not there. And then here's kind of part of what they're doing and bringing it out in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you've take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your labor. So here's what they're saying. Hey, we fasted. Why didn't you notice, God? you know, we put on these really long faces and we let everybody know we were fasting, and you know, and you didn't notice, and I don't know why you didn't notice, everybody else noticed. And God says, man, in your fasting, listen, in your fasting you took pleasure. Did you pick up on that? It's like these people were getting a button, see? I fasted today. Or I like it when some people tell you, well, I've been fasting for a week. Well, whoopee dingo. You know, now you've kind of blown it because you're letting everybody know what you're doing, and you just got your crown and you're not going to get anything in heaven, so might as well have a sandwich. No, and that's what he's saying. You're taking pleasure. Listen, he's saying you're taking pleasure in your fasting, and you're letting people know, and you're exploiting people. And then in verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of the wickedness, and you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? So you hear what God is saying? You're putting on a show. And here's the thing. People are impressed, but God's not. People go, woo, you're spiritual. And God's going, nah, not so much. You know, I see what your heart is. And you're doing this for show, and you're doing this for people. And, you know, again, we're going to talk about this, but, you know, fasting is one of those areas that I think should be a very, very, very private, personal part of your relationship with the Lord. It should be something between you and the Lord. You don't need to let people know you're fasting. You don't need to, like, you know, put on the long face and the sackcloth and, you know, get everything out and go, woe is me, I haven't eaten in days, and, you know, and stuff. Hey, it's between you and God. Now listen what he says. So here's the thing. I remember as a new Christian, I read this, and you know, it just like really blew my mind. In verse 6, he says, Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now listen, he's going to go on and talk about stuff, but here's what God says the fast is all about. And I think we even don't get it today. The fast is about getting people, the lost, saved, to break the chains, to get rid of the yokes that are on them. Think about how much time you spend praying for believers to be healed and how much time you spend praying for the lost. How much energy do you put into seeking how you might reach the lost, or how we as a church might effectively, you know, touch a community? But man, someone says, I'm sick. Hey, I'll pray for you. But you don't spend much time trying to break that yoke and the bonds and the chains. I remember Gaynell came to me. We hadn't been saved very long, just a little while. And we had a neighbor that she really had a heart for, and she really wanted this lady to get saved. And Gaynell came to me and she goes, hey, Pat, I think we should fast. And I go, that ain't going to happen. And I love food too much, you know. I said, I'm sorry, honey. I don't think we should. And she goes, yeah, come on, I really think we should. And I remember she showed me the scripture. She had read the scripture. Show me the scripture about, you know, it's to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens. And so I mean, she goes, I really think we should. And I go, I'm really scared. I mean, I just don't know if I can do it. I'd never fasted in my life. And then here's the crazy thing. I said, okay, let's do it. Let's do this. And within an hour, that person came to our house and accepted the Lord. Before we ever, it was like, wow, God, you are so good, you know. And then fasting, you know what? Then it became easy. Because I thought, man, I can't eat now. You know, it's like if I eat now, man, something bad is going to happen to me. And, you know, so, but listen, it's about that. And how often have we, listen carefully, how often have we stopped and fasted that we're trying to get, you know, and again, I think it's good we're drawn near to God and doing things, but, you know, how often have we fasted for that? And how often has we fasted for the lost? It's kind of to me challenging my life, and I'm hoping it's challenging our life. And so listen, it's to do that. Verse 7, he just goes on and on in different ways. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring into your house or to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? And then he says, your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And you, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places, and you shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Now listen, that's a lot, right? Listen, all of that started from verse 6. This is a fast, God says, that I have chosen. And he goes into great detail of what's going to happen and what's going to transpire. And to me, the greatest thing is you're going to see people begin to get saved. You're going to see God move in a mighty way. And then when you see that, that encourages more and more, and you begin to get really carried away with this thing called Christianity and making sure you're taking care of people, making sure you're loving people, and the things of this world grow strangely dim. Kind of sounds like a song, huh? And you begin to really focus, and God says, that's what it's all about. That's what we need to be doing. So listen, as I read this, man, here's the thing. I read this and I'm thinking, I'm going to go fast for a while. I want to see what God is going to do, because it's, again, encouraging. And he says, listen, things are going to change from what, you got to remember what we read in 57 and the ugliness and the wickedness. And he says, look at the brightness. And then verse 13, we're going to talk about the Sabbath a little bit more. If you turn your foot away, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of our Lord has spoken. So listen, he says, good stuff is going to happen, and especially when he talks about this and doing this and doing the right thing. And he says, then you're going to call the Sabbath a delight. Here's what I found. If you read the Bible from, as an unbeliever, you kind of read it, you don't really get it, but it seems like there's a lot of negativity and a lot of rules and a lot of you don't do this, don't do that. But then as you read it as a Christian, listen, you begin to understand, you take delight in those things. I do things for God that if I wasn't saved would be a burden to do, but I do them because they're a delight to do. Because I love him, and you know, you can call it whatever you want, but listen, I want to do things for my God. I want to serve him. I want to put myself in a position where I can be used. Well, and it's not burdensome. Now, I hear a lot of people talk about doing ministry, and I get so tired. Now, I understand, you know, we get physically tired. We get tired, and I'm thinking, man, you're not doing it in a spirit. Because if you were doing it in a spirit, it would be a delight. Did you hear what he said? The Sabbath becomes a delight, not a burden, but it becomes a delight. Doesn't John say something like that in 1 John? Like we would really love to do the things of the Lord and it wouldn't be a burdensome. His law is not heavy. His law is not hard. So listen, Isaiah is saying the same thing. Now, we got to go back. It's interesting. We go down that path. Now we got to go back and look at ugly for a while. So you kind of just keep going back and forth and looking at good then ugly. And then, so chapter 59, you guys are going to make it, I think. Chapter 59, verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now listen, I love that verse. I just love that verse thinking about, hey, you know what? God is able to do and save and do what God is able to do. But you and I seem to block him out. We don't seem to see him. So I love it. He's letting Israel know, because Israel's in serious trouble in that generation. He says, do you think my arm's too short? Do you think I don't hear? What's the blockage here? And you know, sometimes people come to me and say, I just am not hearing from God. And I tell them, Are you in a position to hear from him? No, well, I really don't go to church because I really don't have time. And I can't make the prayer meetings because they're difficult. And, you know, I had to sleep in and I don't have time for my quiet time and I don't do that. And I go, oh, well, maybe there's a reason. Maybe you moved, not God, right? So listen, that's what he's telling him. Now, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. So it's not that his hand is short. It's not that his ear. It's your iniquities and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. This is going to get kind of intense here. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor is there any plead for truth. They trust in empty words. They speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? I love the way God uses, you know, these guys, uses these metaphors and poetry to just kind of expand and expand. He starts out saying, you know, your sins are this, and then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and now, you know, you're eating rotten eggs and snakes are biting you. Kind of crazy, right? And then he says, listen, and then he tells us in verse 6, their webs will not become garments, or their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their words. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. And whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So listen, Isaiah is kind of pointing a finger, isn't he? Talking about people who are in serious trouble. It's they, they're doing this, and they're in serious trouble. Now, there's going to be about to be a big change, and we talked about it in Acts. Now there's going to be a big change. Now Isaiah is going to say us. He's going to quit saying they and them, and he's going to say us, because he's part of that generation. He's part of that, and I kind of respect that. Listen, he's not saying just you guys are evil. He's going, we're blowing it, and we're blowing it big time. And I kind of feel that way about the church often, you know. Hey, we're blowing it, not you're blowing it, we're blowing it. And maybe even more often, I think I'm blowing it, and you guys are okay, you know. But listen, he brings it in, brings it to himself, and talks about everything that's going on, because they are a mess culturally. And listen, go back into Kings and study how messed up they are culturally, and it kind of even parallels our culture. We're messed up culturally. And sometimes we get so upset at the culture, we just keep saying you and they, and we need to say a little bit more of us and we. So therefore, verse 9, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. And we are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears, and we moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, as far as our iniquities, we know, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For the truth has fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. That doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, it's like you're looking at a thing, and you're like in a dark hole, and you can't get out. And I read that, and I got to be honest, man. I'm thinking, it's kind of desperate now. It's kind of a tough time. And once again, the cool thing is God's not leaving us there. He's got a little bit more to say about the iniquity, but he doesn't leave us there. And I think we need to understand. I was talking to somebody the other day that I'm really close to, and we're having a discussion on I don't even want to get into the topic, because if I go there, I'll go off. But getting into a discussion on something, and you know, I just challenged him. I said, I don't think you understand the awfulness of sin. You see, I believe sometimes we kind of just minimize sin. And I think all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we try and categorize it. And we think, well, this is horrible. This is bad. But this is only a little bad. And this is wrong. And this one's a mistake. You know, we kind of try and do that. No, sin is horrible in the eyes of God. And when I read a passage like this, here's what I'm understanding. Man, God sees sin as horrible. And I read this and I get, man, look, you're groping in the dark, you're trying to find your way, you're trying to do those things. He wasn't talking about blind people or people in absolute darkness. He's talking about people trying to find their way in life who are messing it up big time. And so Isaiah lays all of that out and says, listen, man, we're not doing good at all. And if anybody tries to walk in righteousness, depart from evil, everybody else preys on him. What a dork, right? What a dweeb. Why is he doing that? Then, continuing on in verse 15 into the others, because it's kind of a good break there. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Now check this out. Here's the good news. Watch this. Then he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. Here's what God did. He looked out there and he saw no one, so here's what he did. I'll take care of it. And we got to understand, he becomes our righteousness. And he's the one. He was perfectly righteous, and he could come and take away that ugliness of sin. And only God could do that. We can't fix that. And I love this whole idea. Man, God looked and God says, well, I'll take care of it. And again, not that God is like thinking, man, how am I going to fix this? You know, but I just love the way it's worded here, kind of helping us to understand. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising sun. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So listen, he's talking about all of that going on. And he's saying God is going to come in. And you know, God is going to take care of all of the iniquities of the world. God is going to take care of all the ugliness and all of the, you know, things that just grieve our hearts. When you look around the world and you see things going on, I think of, you know, human trafficking and all of that that's going on in our culture, in our time. And there's horrible, horrible atrocities happening. We think of, you know, Assad, you know, just gassing people and doing what he's doing. Here's what you need to know. God is going to take care of that. We can't fix that. God is going to, and I love, I'm going to come, I'm going to take care of it. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and he will come out of Zion too, but he will come to Zion, and those who turn from their transgressions in Jacob says, and to those who turn from their transgressions in Jacob says the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Woo! Listen, all the ugliness, you read all the ugliness, and then God says, I'll take care of that. And I believe he's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And he's going to wash you. Listen, he's going to wash away for us, but he's definitely going to also, when he comes during the millennium, it's done. It's over. It's clean. We finally, listen, you want a perfect government? Hallelujah, it's coming. It's not going to be a Democrat. It's not going to be a Republican. It's going to be Jesus. And man, we finally get no more bickering, no more fighting, no more nasty tweeting, none of that stuff. We finally are going to have a time where, man, there is what it's all about. So we began, listen, we began with him saying salvation is coming. Remember in chapter 56, that was a while ago, like an hour. We started there, not quite an hour. We started there. Salvation is coming, and where do we end? Salvation is coming. Because that's God's promise. Listen, He is going to come again and set up His kingdom, and hallelujah. That is going to be a wonderful time. So here's what that does to my heart. Man, I want to live for Him every day. And as I started out in the beginning, when He shows up, I don't want there to be a huge, big change in my life. I want to just like change positions, right? Wow, Lord, I was just worshiping You. Or, wow, Lord, I was just praying to You. Or, wow, Lord, I was just teaching Your word. That's when I want Him to come really bad. But, and man, all of a sudden, man, we're in His presence. And then we rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then we go spend eternity. How great is that? So, hey, it's ugly out there, folks. But we got a big God. And you and I have the opportunity right now for this generation to be the light in this darkness. And to be glowing for Jesus. Not the people, listen, not the people who are putting people down, but the people who are going to people saying, come on, let me pull you out of the muck and the mire. I don't care if I even get dirt on me. Come on, let's go and let's get going. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we think about what we read, and I know it's a lot of words, but Lord, just kind of one overwhelming message is sin is ugly, and You came to take care of that sin. You came to take away all of the shame and the ugliness and vileness of sin. And it wasn't because we deserve it, it was because You're a great God. And so tonight, we just rejoice in the fact that, Lord, You do want to know us, and Lord, You do care about us, and You want to deliver us out of the grossness. So God, here we are, standing here, and we want to be delivered. And we want to be people who can see the world through Your eyes and this generation through Your eyes. And so, God, I do pray as we just sit and think about what we've read and the heart that You have and the heart that You demonstrated in these couple chapters, Lord, that You've demonstrated to us the intensity of Your concern for our world. God, impress that upon us. And give us that same intensity, God, for our world, and that we would reach out and that we would be light in the darkness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.